Okay, John chapter 19. John chapter 19. If you don't get an opportunity, and I didn't say this, but Kyle is going into the Army, and so he's going to be going to South Carolina, right? So South Carolina is where he's going to be going, and he's going to be doing one of those jobs that he can't talk about. So so if you ask him, you know, what is he doing, you know, it's this really cool, long, you know, name, but we're just going to be praying for him. So they may not be able to stick around long with the barbecue and everything because they've got plans and things they want to do before he leaves. So if you get an opportunity to say something to him before he leaves, do so. But if not, certainly know that our prayers are going to go with you. If you need a Bible today, go ahead and lift up your hand. If you don't have a Bible or just need a Bible this morning, go ahead and lift up your hand and one of the ushers will get a Bible for you this morning. If you don't have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please take it home, use it. If you just forgot your Bible today, feel free to use the Bible and then just put it on the back table before you leave this morning. As we're in John chapter number 19, as we continue this series called Seven Words, looking at the last sayings of Jesus on the cross, okay? And just so that you know, there's no, you know, you're looking at your bulletin. We've always got an insert in the bulletin with the outline, and you're looking. No, there really is only one point to the message this morning. That's not a typo. That's not an error. There really is only one point. Nothing worse than speaking to a crowd right before a church dinner, you know, church barbecue, church potlucks. Like, you know, Mike's out there cooking. I can smell it from up here. I don't know what you guys are doing there in the back. I can smell it up here, the hamburgers cooking outside. Just one point this morning that we hope will be a blessing and an encouragement. This has been a series that has really impacted me. And as I shared at the very beginning of this series, I didn't know where God wanted me to go with this last series of the summer leading into the school year. And God just put all these pieces together. And each week as we've gone through each one of these facets of the story of Jesus in these final moments as he's on the cross and these seven sayings that he's made, so impactful. So I hope it's been a blessing and encouragement to you. You can always catch up on our website if you've missed a message. And thank you for your encouragement, and thank you so much for being in the service this morning. So John chapter number 19, we're going to start in verse 16. And it's been a while since we've read kind of the fuller account. So let's start in verse number 16, and we'll read through verse 30 this morning. So he delivered him over them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So from this passage and the other gospel accounts, we've compiled this list, and we have them listed for us up here visually above the stage. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Speaking of forgiveness, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise, talking about that life which is to come. Woman, behold your son, behold your mother, speaking of the importance of family and community. Last week, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the great emotional, agonizing cry of Jesus to his father as he's separated from him because of our sin. And then today, we'll speak of I thirst, and next week it is finished, and then, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So what we've done is as we've unpacked each one of these sayings is what does this last word remind us of? When we think of this last word, when we think of what Jesus is saying here on the cross, what fuller meaning and understanding can we derive from what he is saying in these final moments? And so today it's very simple. This last word, it reminds us of his human nature. It reminds us of his human nature. We touched on this a little bit last week, and I didn't want to go into it in depth. Last week we talked about his divine nature, and then we mentioned the fact of his human nature, but I knew we were getting to that more this week. Because here it is on full display. He felt, he hurt, he was like us, just without sin. And when he's on this cross and he's saying, I thirst, I mean, he's expressing a very real, tangible, human experience. My body is going through this terrible torture and ordeal, and in this moment, I'm thirsty. My body, this human body, it craves something. It craves nutrient. Crucifixion, as we have read in recent days, was the most torturous way that someone could die. Death came most often by suffocation. You know, most people think of the bloody nature of all that Jesus went through, but it was actually rarely from blood loss that someone would die of crucifixion. It was more from suffocation, because what they would have to do is the person who's being nailed to the cross would have to, you know, continually raise themselves up to catch that breath. And so they would have to raise themselves up on the nail that was between their feet and the nails that were in their hand and you know, cry out for that breath, and eventually the body would just give out, and there's no more energy, there's no more effort that can go to draw that breath, and so then suffocation would take that person's life. As I mentioned last week, sometimes it's difficult to comprehend this kind of dual nature, this hypostatic union that we spoke of last Sunday, of Jesus having all of the divine nature and all of human nature within him. In fact, an entire belief system called Gnosticism was developed, which denied the human aspects of Jesus' nature. Like, it can't even be possible that, you know, they tried to work around the fact that, you know, he wasn't really human. It was more like, you know, spirit sleep and spirit death and things of this nature. But no words of his on the cross cry out more to his human nature than these. And so as we think about his human nature, there are four quick subpoints to this that I want to share with you before we close this morning. We're going to go to four different scriptures. Number one, or letter A, the wonder of his incarnation. John chapter number one. Turn back just a few pages, if you would, to John chapter number one. It's page 758, if you've got one of those adventure Bibles we just handed out. We referenced this first verse last Sunday, but let's kind of unpack it a little bit more today. The first four verses: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then dropping down to verse 14, and I encourage you, read through the whole chapter later on today or sometime this week. It's a great read. But look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, when we talk about the wonder of the incarnation, it's usually a message that's reserved for around Christmas time, right? We remember Jesus coming to this world. We talk about the shepherds. We talk about the angels. We talk about the wise men. We talk about the stable. We talk about the circumstances by which he was born. We talk about the prophecies that all led to the culmination of Jesus' fulfillment in his birth in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago. But man, let's not let the fact that it's not Christmas in any way deter us from beholding the wonder of the incarnation and realizing that here we have God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh. This Word that was with God and was God, and by him all things were made, that Word became flesh. Put on our humanness to live as we live, yet without sin. As we said last week, Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was not a divine man nor a humanized God. He wasn't just a man who had divinity or a God who had humanity. It was the hypostatic union. He was fully God and fully man because, as we said, if he was not fully God, he could not bear our sins. He had to be the perfect Lamb of God. And if he was not fully man, he could not have become our substitute. And we read about that in Romans 5. And man, if again, another scripture, jot it down. If you want to read something this week, go to Romans 5 and check out what it has to say there on this subject. By one man, sin came, Adam in the garden. By one man, sin entered into the world, entered into the cosmos. And death by sin. And by one man, life is now brought, and that's Jesus Christ, who's oftentimes referred to as the second Adam. One brought death, the other brings life. Man, let's marvel at that. The wonder of the incarnation, that God became flesh. God became like us to live on this planet, to hunger, to thirst, to get tired, to get weary, to get dirty. God, Jesus Christ in the flesh. The wonder of his incarnation. Letter B, the example of his temptation. Turn over to Matthew chapter number 4. What else about his humanness is striking? Well, the wonder of his incarnation, certainly one. Another one would be the example of his temptation. Because he was tempted, like you and I are tempted. And he defeated the adversary, not with his divine nature, but with his human one. Look what we read there in Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But instead he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Now he's using scripture against him. "He will command his angel concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Man, you know, I'm a sports guy. You guys, you know that about me, you know. And you see this like back and forth. And it's like, yeah, go after it, you know. And you know, another obstacle, another temptation comes, and Jesus, you know, steps up to the plate, and you know, he puts that temptation down. Yeah, go Jesus, check it out, look what he's doing here. But look at how he combats the temptation. He combats it with scripture, and this is something that certainly we all understand as a very human issue, temptation. Or is it just me? Okay. And we're not just talking about, like, I was in the store the other day, and I took a picture and sent it to a friend of mine that's kind of helping keep me accountable. Cookie dough filled Oreos. That is just wrong on so many levels. Really? Like, the mint ones weren't bad enough. Cookie dough filled Oreos. Okay. So I get it, like temptation, but we're not just talking about those kinds of things. We're talking about lust. We're talking about pride. We're talking about the things that destroy our lives and destroy our minds and destroy our families and destroy our marriages, destroy our relationships with our children, destroy our relationships with our parents. These temptations that come at us all the time because in our humanness, it's part of the human experience to be tempted, to know that this is the right way. But to have this voice that's either the world, the flesh, or the devil trying to get us to go over here. And how do we combat that? How did Jesus combat it? Look at the example of his temptation. It was not, "Let me strike thee down with lightning." You know, that would have been cool. I mean, make a movie about that. That would have been awesome. There's only one problem with that. When Satan comes knocking on my door, know what I can't do? To Satan. I can't do that to the temptations that come to me. So Jesus gives me an example in his humanness as to how to combat the temptation. And time again, he comes back to what? Right here, man. Right here. The scripture says, it is written. Okay? So last week, I don't want to keep repeating myself, but one of the things we talked about at the end of last week, we got to know the truth. We need to speak the truth in love. Before we can speak the truth in love, we have to know the truth. We have to know the book. We have to understand what it teaches so that we can then combat the temptations that come our way. What a blessing to know that we can win the battle over temptation, whether it's cookie dough Oreos or something more serious and significant. We can overcome those things because we have the same tools at our disposal as Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh. And so in his humanness, we see a wonderful example as it relates to his temptation. Let's look at another one, Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter 4, the blessing of his intercession. The blessing of his intercession. So each week, Brian Deal, our youth director, he's in the office, 2 to 3 days a week, and we're always talking about what's going on. And part of our mandate as a church is, we're helping train Brian, and he's doing a great job, and I'm coming alongside him and trying to mentor him and counsel him and things of that nature. And so we're always talking about, what are you sharing? What are you sharing and stuff? And so it got to be the time, what's the plan? He's like, I'm taking the kids. We're going to talk about, Hebrews 4 and how Jesus gets it. Jesus gets it. He's been tempted like we are. I said, well, that's interesting because that's what I'm talking about on Sunday morning. There's going to be a point of that. So teenagers, you're going to come ready tonight. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to learn more about this subject. I love how God brings those things together. In Hebrews 4 verses 14 and 15, we read, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He knows what we're going through. He understands this realm of existence that we live in. He knows it. He gets it. And that is such an incredible blessing. It's so great when we have friends in our lives that get it. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? It may be like a common experience, I grew up in a single-parent home. I grew up without a dad in my home, so I meet someone, and they didn't have a dad in their home. Boom. Like, that person gets it, so when we talk about issues that sometimes we have relating with men, or sometimes the struggles we have as husbands and fathers because we didn't have that role model in our home, I can speak to somebody like that, and he's like nodding at all the right times. Because why? Because he gets it. People who have struggled with substance abuse. I've never struggled with substance abuse in my entire life. I've never had any drugs. I've never had a drop of alcohol in my entire life. I don't understand substance abuse. But when you find someone who has that experience and has battled that demon and has gotten victory, someone who gets it, oh man, what a blessing that is, right? What an encouragement that is to know that that person can understand and can sympathize and can cheer you on and can understand exactly where you're coming from. In our lives, that's the way it is with Jesus. I know Tracy and I have been so blessed, and both from within our congregation and from outside of our congregation, family members, those of you that have service personnel. Our son's in the Marine Corps. He's at boot camp. We run to the mailbox every day hoping for a letter, and we're getting super, super close. We're in the teens now. 19 days. 18 days. Oh, 18 days. We get to see him. And we're super stoked. And so I know for Tracy particularly, but for both of us, it's been so encouraging. There have been people that have come I know exactly what you're going through. I know exactly how it feels. I know exactly what this experience is like. That's so gratifying. And in all disciplines, you're sending your kid off to college, or you're sending your first one off or your last one off, or those kinds of experiences that draw us together. Jesus is our great high priest. And what does the Bible say? But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He understands. He understands. He knows what you're going through. Now, it may not be that specific thing, But certainly in what that specific thing represents, he has been there. In every point, in every area of life in which you are tempted, in which you struggle, you have an advocate. You have an intercessor in Jesus. So when we go to him, he understands. When we go to him in prayer, because that's what it says there, you know, let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace. We go to him, and he's not like, what's wrong with you? Like, you're dealing with this again. You're struggling with this again. Didn't you learn from it? Does he act that way? No. He's like, I get it. I get it. Let me encourage you. Let me help you. Let me bring scripture to your mind. Let me bring scripture to your heart that can help you as you battle, as you face this situation. So go to him in prayer. Whatever it is you're going through today, job, home, family, finances, work, children, parents, broken relationship, go to him. Go to God. You have an interceder there who's like, Heavenly Father, I know exactly what he's talking about. I know exactly what Greg is going through. Let me tell you about my experience. How great is that? That is an incredible blessing of his intercession. Go to him in prayer. Go there first and go there often. Go there first and go there often. Last one, letter D. John chapter 14, the anticipation of our destination. So I'm going to kind of do two quick verses here. The first one's in John. Yeah, John 14. And then we're going to quick flip over to Revelation chapter 7. Really fascinating. And then we're going to close and we have a testimony. We're going to have a testimony here at the end of the service. There you are. Okay, I was looking at your parents and I didn't see you. I'm like, I know she was here. I saw her. Okay. John chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He says, I'm preparing a place. I'm preparing a place for you. This isn't everything. There's something more coming. And look at how Revelation describes that. So in Revelation chapter 7, quickly, as we close this morning, and then Sydney's going to come. Revelation chapter 7, look at how it's described, verses 15 through 17. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. There shall be no more hunger, neither what? Thirst, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Think about what it's going to be like to take this human experience, minus all the sin, and all the garbage, and all the temptation, and all the want. It's not going to be any more hunger. Not going to be any more thirst. Not going to be any more tears. So when we hear these words of Jesus, I thirst, and it reminds us of this human nature, we're brought into wonder of his incarnation, the example of his temptation, the blessing of his intercession, but then the anticipation of our destination. I love that song that we sing, All I Know Is I'm Not Home Yet. I'm not home yet, and I'm going to a place where there's not going to be that thirst. There's not going to be that hunger. It's all going to be provided. No more thirsting. No more want. All will be provided. Here, what? We want. We struggle. We labor. We sweat. In that place, there is none of those things. I love the Jesus conversation with the woman of Samaria in John chapter 4. That's another great one to look up. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And he talks to her, he's talking to her about living water. And she says, give me this living water, because I don't want to have to thirst anymore. I don't want to keep coming down here. And he says, I am. Drink of me. I'm the thing that will truly satisfy you. Drink of his water and never be thirsty again. There are so many things in our life that we try to fill our lives to satisfy that thirst, to satisfy that hunger, to fill that void. And there's only one person that can do it. And that is Jesus Christ. And so Sydney's going to come. and she's going to share a little bit of her testimony. She was here a few months ago, and some of you heard part of her testimony, and I thought it would just be a great way to close out this service. So Sydney's going to come. Grab that microphone for me, Sydney, so people can hear you. And go ahead and come up here on the platform. And just share a little bit of your story as we've talked about it and how Jesus is the one that really brings that satisfaction.
Well, hello again. So I don't know if most of you know, but I came from a program up in Washington called Generational Leadership. And basically what it is a program for young adults to come together and to really just meet the love of the Lord and meet what he's meant for, like what he meant for your life to be and what he meant you to do.
Is she here?
And so before that, I just was kind of a, I would say really prideful and really independent and didn't want anything from anybody. I really just was so self-consumed and said, like, I got it all together when I was really just so broken inside. And finding this, like, I saw that I was just so wanting something, but I didn't know what it was. But so I went searching absolutely everywhere except the Lord. I went to parties. I went to guys. I went to drugs. I went to alcohol. I went to all these things and just always felt so much more broken. I'm like, I would get that little, you know, feeling of happiness for a little while, but then I would go straight back in even deeper into what I was feeling before. Oh, this bug, sorry.
I'm like, you know, yeah.
Okay, sorry.
It's the food.
But, yeah, I just really kept falling deeper and, you know, I would, like, always like, why am I like this? Why can't I get over this? Why can't I get over this heartbreak? Why can't I get through tomorrow? Why can't I have, like, a happiness towards tomorrow? Why can't I have hope? And generational leadership came along, and I just was like, well, let's try it. Let's see what it has to offer. And that this past year, I really did meet the love of the Lord and what he wants for me. And an identity in him and finding identity in him, I really found a satisfaction in him. And as Pastor Greg was talking, I was kind of thinking like thirst. And I'm a soda drinker. I really just love soda. But it's not necessarily great for you. And even though it tastes good and it feels good and, like, you know, it's something that you can drink right after whatever, with dinner or whatever, it doesn't really satisfy me because after I feel, I don't feel healthy, I guess you could say. But when I drink water or a protein shake or something, I know this is kind of a weird, like, analogy, but
it's perfect.
It's like, when, even though it's not as much, or it's like those Slim Fast things, I used to love those, but that used to satisfy me, and it would, like, sit in, and it would, like, I would let it soak in. And that's just kind of how it is with the Lord this year and coming this year. Like, I wasn't until about 2 weeks ago when I graduated generational leadership that I really found that I'm only going to find satisfaction in the Lord. I really struggled with lust and really, like, just, like, things like fantasizing of how I want my marriage to be. And, you know, I love the romantic movies, and, you know, Netflix has the best romantic movies you can find. And I came home, and I was stuck in my room, and then I'm watching these movies, and I'm falling back into that. And I was like, Lord, like, why am I falling back? Next year they asked me to come back to be an intern, so I'm leaving, like, next week today, a week from today, I'll be back up in Washington getting ready for that. But I was like, Lord, why am I falling back into this? Like, I struggled with guys a lot this year. Ended up getting in a relationship with someone in my class, and it just kind of fell short. But the Lord's really been working on this with me, and I was like, Lord, why am I falling back? Like, I just overcame this, and, you know, this verse that he gave me in the beginning of the year, and it says, my heart and my flesh may fail, but my God is my strength and my portion forever. And that just, like, stayed in me, and I'm like, I had to give up. I'm giving up romantic movies. Like, I can't watch them. I'm just like, I don't care how cute or funny, like, romantic comedy. I just can't watch them anymore. Like, as in this season, I can't. And it's really because the Lord's like, I want you to focus on me and, like, what my love is for you and what I want for you and for your future and what I want to pour into your life, because, you know, those guys are not going to be there forever, you know, but I'm going to be. And, yeah, so the Lord has just really just shown his love. And I love what Pastor Greg is speaking on, the power of the cross. I learned about it this year, and don't miss it. I love how he said last week. He's like, don't miss it. Like, you miss it, but this is what it means. And the victory is at the cross. And I just think the words are so important, and the cross is so important, and your relationship with the Lord is so important. And, yeah, that's what I have to say.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks, Sydney. Appreciate that. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, all right? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, we're grateful for the cross, and we're grateful for our Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we have examined these sayings, and as we continue on next week with "It is finished," can't wait for that. Lord, that we're just reminded again and again and again of the value and the power of these words. And so, Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who is hungering and thirsting, Lord, that they would see that the only thing that is really going to satisfy is Jesus. There are so many things in this world, so many things that distract us and pull us away, and yet you are steadfast. We are secure in you, and we thank you and we praise you for that today. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want to ask by way of closing this morning, and we're not going to have a formal invitation where we have you come up to the front, but I do want to do something a little bit different this morning, in the sense of if you're here and you just feel God tugging at your heart and you would like prayer this morning as it relates to this message. Maybe you've been thirsting and not getting it quenched, not getting it satisfied, and you realize today it's because you need Jesus. Maybe kind of like Sydney's testimony, where you were there, but man, you find yourself kind of slipping back into that old way of doing things, that old way of looking at things, and you just need to be reminded again to get back out of that and get your focus back on the Lord. What I'm going to ask you to do, as opposed to just a raising of hands this morning, I'm going to make you do a little bit more. I'm going to have you stand right where you're at, and I'm just going to take a moment and pray for you this morning as we close. Nobody else is looking around, just me and the Lord. But if you're here and you say, "Pastor Greg, I need prayer this morning," just stand right where you are, no matter what it is. God knows your heart. God knows what's going on in your life. And we'll take just a moment here this morning to pray for you that God would quench that thirst in the only meaningful way possible, and that is through Jesus and through the cross. Father, I thank you for these friends that have stood to their feet this morning, and they're crying out to you, Lord. They're crying out to you. You know what's going on in their lives. You know what's going on in their heart. You know what's going on in their circumstance, in their world. And Father, I just pray a covering and anointing upon every single person. May they sense and know your presence. May they know the truth. May the truth set them free. And may they come to see that Jesus is that which truly satisfies. Thank you for their boldness. Thank you for speaking to hearts today. Bless them, I pray. Everyone else stand together, please. Let's all stand.